All right. I do. Thank you.
Yeah, that's good. That's great.
That took a lot of work. Thanks. Why don't we pray and start this morning? Lord, we thank you for this time together. I pray that it would be fruitful, which is our topic, Lord, that we would bear much fruit. We pray, Lord, that those who are here would benefit from your word. I pray for all of us that this would help us, Lord, to again look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see the love and the fruit of his life, that we may be, that he may be our example and he may be the one we constantly look to, Lord, to do what you've called us to do, and that is to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love one another as ourselves. We pray that you would help us this morning. Be with us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep. Galatians. All right, I'll wait. 5:22. You good? All right, so we're in Galatians 5:22. It's our topic this morning. Something we read many times and we know by heart, I'm sure. But I hope it's in the practical outworking of this that we benefit from it. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." This comes after the works of the flesh, and this is what the difference between the Christian who has the Spirit of Christ and the one who does not. The fruit here is, I'm not going to be speaking a lot this morning. You're going to be speaking more than me, hopefully. So the fruit that we have here this morning is kind of a singular term, fruit. It's like the fruit of a tree. You don't think of that as plural, although there's many pieces on it. It's the fruit. It's one fruit, an apple tree. It is a act or a deed. It is something that we do. So it is a singular term, meaning that all of these, I think, are independent upon one another. And I think the first one, which we'll cover this morning, is really the one that precedes the rest, and that is love. And so without, obviously, love, without the love of God, without the love that we have in Christ, the rest, and without the Holy Spirit, of course, the rest do not occur. So what I need to ask you this morning is give me a definition of the fruits of the Spirit. Not asking for the specific characteristics. I'm asking, what is it? What is the whole picture for? What is it? Help me out. Who's got the mic? Did you get the mic? Pass it back.
I would say after regeneration, it's and your heart has changed. It's what you desire to do to please God.
Okay. It's what you desire to do. Yep. Anything else? Anybody else? Okay. Yep.
I think there are also attributes that you take on only because you're in Christ. Like, you can't genuinely have these attributes unless Christ gives you the grace to. So it's evidence.
It's grace, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you had one word, I think that would be the word mm-hmm. that I would use. It's really grace. And we even need grace to do what we're commanded there to do, aren't we?
Amen.
Sir, pass it back to Cal.
Well, we know Christ was full of the Spirit, and he had 100% being fruitful. And I think that's a picture of what one day we have a little taste of it now, right? It's a gift. It's a gift also from God, and it's born from his Holy Spirit. And then one day we will be like him in heaven. We'll be filled with the Spirit and very fruitful because we won't sin. We'll 100% love, 100% mercy, and we'll be when we are in heaven.
Okay, yeah. So let me ask this question. Is it a passive thing? since it's by grace and it's by the Holy Spirit, is it something that's happens passively?
No. Just like real fruit, the fruits of the Spirit develop. They start out small and they grow if we continue in Him. And also, I think because of Christ, it's all the fruits of the Spirit, because many people can exhibit a gentle or a kind spirit about them apart from Christ. We can observe those things. But in Christ, these things are to be practiced by us, not necessarily part of our personality, but through His grace. But they grow.
Yes, absolutely. Let me ask another question. Are they commanded?
Yes.
Good answer.
Love one another.
Good
Jesus
answer.
Jesus is primary.
Where would you find them if you had to think of a New Testament book? Where would you find kind of most of the fruits of the Spirit commanded? I'm not going to. This is just a test.
Well, I would say
it's a book that we're studying, by the way, on Saturday mornings.
Well, that's Colossians. I'm not allowed to answer at that point, I guess.
Pastor Doug, you have the answer? That's part of your sermon? Well, listen, you and I had no discussion, correct?
Right. Great. It's a great mind, think alike. But in Colossians 3, the putting on the tender mercies and kindness, and those as a list, Colossians 3. Beginning of verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So the
why we're covering love first. It's the above all. Yeah. Cal?
Well, you said, is it active? It is, like in Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient, love is kind. It's active, it's not passive. You know, we have to do it. We have to seek after, be kind, long-suffering, you know, all these kind of things. So it is an active thing. It's not like the world, all gushy. No, it's an active, thinks the best of others, so it's an active thing, love is.
So isn't it like all of grace then, you know, in terms of, We only can perform what we are able to do by the grace of God, yet we're commanded to do those things. And we're given the ability to do those things. That's reminding me in the Old Testament where the Lord says to the Israelites on many occasions that return to me and I'll return to you. But he says, but I'm going to give you the ability to return to me. In other words, it's amazing. The whole idea of grace is that by the Spirit of God, we're given the ability to do those things. We're commanded to do them, and we're given the ability to do it. Yes.
One more thing is like what Augustine says. He said, ask what you may, grant what you command. So basically, you know, God, you know, asks us to do that, but it gives us the grace to do it, like you said.
But the whole idea, though, is we have to ask, right? These fruits don't automatically happen. Got the mic? I'm going to pass it over. It's a lot easier.
Jesus said that all the commandments were summed up in the two great commandments, which is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first great commandment. And the second is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in the commandments, it's commanded.
It's commanded. I don't need my notes. You guys have to have all of my notes. So I read a definition in the dictionary of this fruit of the Spirit. I thought it was an interesting definition. And it was, the living presence of the Holy Spirit in believers leads to Christ-like virtues within them, just as a living tree will bear good fruit. So because we're living in the Beloved, we can bear such fruit. But on Pastor Doug's reading of the Colossians 3, what he read was what we ought to put on. But there's also those things that before we put those on, we have things we ought to put off. Right? We got to do both. Oh, I'm sorry. I won't go there. All right. No more Colossians 3. No more Colossians 3. We're beyond that now. So the other definition is that I saw was a, I'm sorry. That's right. I got plenty of notes. I don't need that one. We could go on to a different one. The other one I thought was really an interesting one, and that is, and I think this is where it comes from, the new heart, right? We're new creations in Christ, and that's where the fruits of the Spirit come from, because we're in Christ. We're new creatures. We can put off, and we can put, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. Heartfelt concern. This is was great. Heartfelt concern and steadfast practical care. I thought that was pretty cool. Heartfelt concern, loving, patience, kindness, heartfelt concern and steadfast, not occasional, not once in a while, but steadfast practical care is part of the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in the lives of believers. Thought that was interesting, because it is. It is from the heart. It is heartfelt. It is something that is should be, as a Christian, steadfast in our desire to, we'll cover loves particularly, but I think and I'll get into that. I think it all, faith, and love are inner, they cannot be disconnected. You can't have, true faith without love. You can't have true faith without true love. And that's something we need to kind of delve a little bit for us. Matthew Henry said, God particularly recommends us, love to God especially and to one another, joy, which may be understood cheerfulness in conversation with our friends, or rather constant delight in God, peace with God and conscience and a peaceableness of temper and behavior toward others, long suffering, patience to defer anger. All this comes out of love, right? Patience to defer anger or a contentedness to bear injuries, a contentedness, as Paul, remember, to bear injuries. How easy is that without the Spirit of Christ? Gentleness, such as the sweetness of temper, and especially towards our inferiors, disposes us to be affable and courteous. Courteous. And easy to be entreated when someone has wronged us. Goodness, which shows itself in readiness to do good as we have opportunity. Temperance. In meat and drink and other enjoyments of life, so as not to be excessive and immoderate in the use of them. So there we go. So what's the purpose of the fruits of the Spirit? Where's the mic? It's back.
I think it's how God uses us to become more like Him. Like
that was exactly what I said in my notes. That's enough. You're done. No, just keep going.
Cal said before, it's an action, and love is an action, and Jesus was the perfect love, and we fall so far short of that. And I think the fruits of the Spirit are the attitudes we need to have. He was a servant. He came and served His people. He came and served the world. He made everything and condescended to be in the form of one of His creation. There's no love greater than that. And we're so selfish. We need more of His Spirit so that we can be a servant like Him. And I believe the fruits help us do that.
So, to lead us to become more like Him. Cal's behind you. Pass the right back.
In Matthew, it talks about, let's see, a good works glorify your Father in heaven. It's to glorify Jesus Christ. It does. When we are walking in the Spirit, we're doing what He's commanded us to do, and it's giving glory to God.
Yeah, exactly right. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, yes, we're being transformed, as in the mirror. We're seeing ourselves being transformed more and more if we're in walking in the Spirit more and more into the image of Christ by the Spirit of God. The other purpose, perhaps, is to identify the fruits of the Spirit are there, help us to identify those who are true and false teachers as well, right? Because we said, you know, that Matthew 7:15-20 says you'll know them by your fruits, right? Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Inwardly are they ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, a good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So when we bear bad fruit, that ought to do what? Scare us, one. What should it immediately do? James, over here.
I guess I would say repentance. You should repent. Like, you mean if you see yourself going down the train of unfruitful works, like fruits of darkness, you gotta be careful with that, because if you're showing fruits of darkness, it might mean that you're not even in the faith, right? If that's your continual pattern. But yeah, we're called to, I think it was right, Ephesians 5:8, you walk as children of light, for the fruit of Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what is acceptable to the Lord. So if you're walking in fruits, if your fruits are showing darkness, then you're not walking in the will of the light of children of God, you know. So it's a call to examine your heart, I guess, and repent and then do the works of righteousness.
And repentance really is what tells you, perhaps, where you really stand, right?
Right.
Because if you're walking with in the flesh and you are having all this bad fruit and there's no repentance, that might tell you more than anything, right? There is, as we know, good fruit and bad fruit. In Isaiah 5:4, it says, The Lord says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Somebody already mentioned, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you'll be my disciple. So it is the battle as well of the flesh and the spirit, right? We have that constant battle, and I think that's something that it is an active thing. It's not, we tend to many times, I'll speak for myself, tend to kind of live my life kind of passively and not aggressively, you know, not being aggressive in the things of the spirit, right? Walking in the spirit aggressively means many different things. What would that mean? I'm just kind of curious as I thought about that. Because it's not, we talked about, it's not passive. We don't just automatically, we have the Spirit of Christ, right, in us when we're regenerated. And so we have the ability to walk in the Spirit. We have the ability to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. We're commanded to do that. Yes, please.
You need to be active in mortifying the flesh and the sin. You have to actually put to death the things that are of the flesh and are sinful. That's an action that needs to take place in obedience to God. If you're not doing that, you're giving way to sin and you're giving it headway. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. You know what I mean? So it's like that. If you're not doing that, you're not going to have the Spirit, because you're not putting to death. And that's also a commandment. Not for justification, but for sanctification.
Right, right. Pastor Doug, Pastor Beck.
Try to say something that I don't cover in the sermon. I'm trying to think. It's getting less and less, like I tell you. I think
well, look, it happens every time.
It does.
And there's a purpose in that, so that because we are dull of hearing, we probably need to hear it three or four times in a day. Right?
Absolutely.
So, there you go.
I need to hear it. But, Bob Selfin mentioned something he, in response to a question that was given him in the question and answer session at Pine Brook Retreat, was that somebody asked about, you know, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And, you know, we're indwelled with the Spirit, but how can we be filled with the Spirit? And Yeah, I thought he gave a good answer, a very biblical answer, but that there are times when nobody is ever completely filled with the Spirit. It's not like something that you get zapped and you're filled with the Spirit and
right.
You do all these things, because obviously God's people are not always walking in the Spirit. Sometimes we are fulfilling the desires of the flesh more than the Spirit. And so nobody is ever filled completely. It's a one-time thing, and you're just filled with the Spirit, and you're doing everything right. But we're to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, pursue the Spirit's help, not grieving the Spirit, you know. And as we do that, and depending on the Spirit's help and sanctification, then we will be able to walk in the Spirit and spiritual things, doing the will of God rather than the will of the flesh and serving sin. So it's important, you know, some people have a misconception. We are always ultimately filled with the Spirit, indwelled with the Spirit, rather.
But not full.
Full of the Spirit. No, there's a fluctuation there in every Christian. And the example that he gave was of David. David was a man after God's own heart, you know, certainly had extra measures of the Spirit of God and to do what he's done. And then yet, when he was in adultery with Bathsheba, he wasn't filled with the Spirit in that sense. He was,
he's grieving the Spirit.
Grieving the Spirit. And so it's an important.
Yeah, and those who believe that you can get filled and you're all, this one-time thing,
right,
why would God command us to, because the Scripture is not be filled once,
right.
It's to be continually filled.
Being filled.
It's to constantly being filled, right? It's not a one-time event. It's always to constantly be filled with the Spirit. And before I get to that, I just want to, because I was thinking about, so we're going to get to that in love, because that's important. But to Lisa's point, the issue of obedience and doing what Pastor Doug said, what Lisa said about being obedient, is really one of the indicators of what, according to 1 John. You can't do what if you're not in obedience to God. What are there's two? It says if you love your brethren, you will be obedient. If you're not obedient, you can't love your brother. Now you think about that for a minute, because he's talking about obedience to the law, right? To the whole law. Love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we're not walking in obedience and walking in the Spirit, we can't love one another. Because we're now full of what? Self. We can't. And that was my, as I thought about that, that's a very unbelievable statement in 1 John, where he says, how do you know you love your brethren? Because you're obedient to the word of God. That's how you know. And you can't have both. You can't be disobedient and love your brother. It's an interesting dynamic, isn't it? Cal?
You mentioned it earlier. We have to ask for it. And Philippians chapter 1, Apostle Paul, as he prays for the Philippians, and verses 9, 10, and 11, really is, this is a model of a prayer that we could pray for ourselves about love. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, that's the word of God. So, like here, I have seasons when I just use this and I say, I pray for myself, my wife, the church, that God will grant these things for us. You know, so I was praying God's word. This is His will for us.
Yep.
We'll do this.
Hmm? Yeah. Amen. So, So we talked about some of the purposes of the fruits of the Spirit, and to make us more like Christ, have the good fruit that reflects, that shows who we are in Christ. It identifies false and true teachers. What else, perhaps, is what would be a purpose, another purpose, perhaps, of the fruits of the Spirit? Within our context here.
I don't know if this is necessarily the answer you're looking for as far as within our context here, but another reason for the fruit of the Spirit is we're a light in the world. As you're showing the fruits of the Spirit, you're showing the attributes of God, and then you're showing the glory of God to the world. You know, we're commanded to be a light stand, and you know, it's supposed to shine forth in the darkness. That is the world.
I had that in my notes, Ephesians 5, 8 to 16. Did you have my notes before?
I looked at them yesterday.
You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It says here, now, exactly what you said, it now brings in the fruit. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit. In the context of walking in darkness and light, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So it brings in that concept of fruit. Within walking in the light versus walking in darkness, walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh, is with respect to having the fruit of the Spirit, being indwelt by the Spirit, and having the fruit, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So that's another a purpose of this, the fruits of the Spirit is to reflect that we are walking in the light and that people see the light and the fruits thereof. What's another, perhaps, purpose of the fruit of the Spirit?
I think another purpose is to show that the God we believe in is real and that he can certainly change our hearts in such a way that we that are the worst thing in the world can feel love for each other, can be good, can be kind, can be humble.
They'll know God and they'll know by our love for one another, right? Right? They'll see that in our love for one another. Another purpose. What's the purpose for the... Sir? Chris?
Well, the Bible tells us that there's a reaction to you showing your light. Let your light so shine before men, what? That they may glorify your Father in heaven. So, and I'm sure that's among believers, too. But also, I think, particularly the unbelievers, when they see that. God can use that symbol, what Anna said, and some of the other people said, you know, say, wow, that's different, you know. I was hearing yesterday, Susie, when I was helping Dane, Susie came over, and Susie and Mike Gadosh moved to Florida, and evidently they had problems selling a house in Alabama. They found a house in Florida, and they couldn't move in because they were having trouble selling the house in Alabama, and the people in Florida evidently selling the house were Christians, and they were conversing in this whole process, and the people in Florida said, we will not sell the house to anybody else until your house is ready. The realtor could not believe that. He says he's never seen anything like that. Susie and Mike moved in a week or so ago, whenever it was, and actually the four of them had a prayer meeting in their house. But anyway, the realtor, in that sense, couldn't believe it. He's an unbeliever, couldn't believe that kind of love or that kind of patience and you know, whatever. So there's an example.
Example. Practical. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, so all those things to the outsiders, but there's also a prophet for the brethren, right, for the church. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, right? So this is all about edification of the body of Christ as well, right? So it's really, which is what love is really about, is it really just edifying one another in love, right? It's building up of the body of Christ in love. So the other, clearly for the benefit of all. And it's for the church, the brethren, the unity, for all of that and the above. And so I was going to get to the commandments regarding the fruits of the Spirit in Colossians 3, but I've decided that we're going to pass that up and we're going to go to something else that is not there. Might as well do that since we're... Just a couple of things we already mentioned, that, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is God's work in the life of the believer. And as we know that, you know, our works were preordained before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them, right? Even though God is sovereign, even though grace, even though all of that, we're still commanded to walk in the Spirit. We're commanded to put on those tender mercies and love and all of those things. We're commanded to do so. So, but it is God's work of grace, and it is for we are fellow workers. Paul says, you are God's field, you are God's building. So we are all by grace doing this together. And in Galatians 2, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith, love, connected. The Holy Spirit's work and fruit clearly includes the characteristic of love. And I already mentioned that characteristic of love, which is the first characteristic of the fruit, because it's all one fruit. There are different characteristics of that fruit, just like you open up a beautiful piece of fruit and you see the different characteristics of that fruit. Some have seeds, some don't. Some have, you can eat the skin of some, you can't eat the skin of others. There's different characteristics of different fruit, right? But it's all good fruit. And so it's the all in some way I see it as dependent upon one another, actually, but really starting with love. It says in Romans 15:30, it says, now I beg you, brethren, this is Paul, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, Paul says. So through the love of the Spirit, strive together in prayers for me. So that I guess a good question would be, what is the love of the Spirit? We talked about it a little bit, put it all around. I think what we should do is go to 1 John, because I think that tells us probably a pretty good idea of 1 John chapter 4. And starting in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4, it says, beloved, it's amazing, starts with being in the beloved. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Wow. I mean, you read that and you think, yeah, I got that. No. You got to go back like 10 times to kind of grab that, you know, and take hold of that. You can't take hold of that just by reading that. And it says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not about our love for him. It's about his love for us. That's an amazing thought. Yes, we're commanded to love, but it's about that only comes from this love that was exhibited in the Son. Beloved, if God so loved us, he doesn't say we ought to love God, although he does in many ways. But here he says, in this is love, not that we love God, but he sent his Son. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit, which is what we're speaking about. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And he goes back again. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Have we known and believed the love that God has for us? I think that's a critical component of this idea of the fruit of the Spirit in love. We can't have this love in a way that we ought to have this love if we truly don't believe and, I believe, meditate upon this amazing love. How many times do we meditate on this, where it begins, beloved, those in Christ? How many times do we meditate just on that sole idea that we are beloved of God, that we are loved by Him, and that should compel us? Is what does Paul say? Right? That's what should compel us. It's that meditation upon the love of God for us that should compel us. And it says in verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this. This is how love is perfected in us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He goes on again. He says it again. We loved him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment, this is a commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There is no love unless we're obedient to the command to love our brother. So what's the ultimate example of love, according to this passage? James.
The love of Christ that compels us. I mean, Christ is in us. He's the source of love in that sense, right? So the only way we're able to love each other is if Christ is in us, and Christ is producing those fruits for love, love of the brethren. Right, and we're only able to do that by the Holy Spirit.
What was the ultimate example of Christ's love for us?
His sacrifice.
His death on the cross, right? The cross is really the ultimate example of love. And that should tell us what love is and what love is not. Pastor Doug?
Says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, just before what James was mentioning before about walking in the light. It says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. And then he gives the example, as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And then it goes on to mention the sins that we need to put off or mortify. But the idea there is God is love. We're imitating God. And the perfect example that we're to use is the self-sacrificing love that's modeled after Christ's love for us in giving himself. He loved us, it says. He has loved us and given himself for us. And offering in a sacrifice unto God a sweet smelling savor. And the idea is our love also is a sweet smelling savor unto God, you know, as we do it in Christ and imperfectly as we all do. Mm-hmm. Right. And yet, you know, the example is there.
Right. So the ultimate example of love, which is the first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, is really identified in the cross. And so perhaps one of the things that we ought to do when we find ourselves dull. Anybody ever find themselves dull? All the time? Some say that to me all the time. We can be quite dull, can't we? And the reason for that is because we don't focus on the ultimate example of love, and as we just said, meditate upon the fact that that example, that act, that thing on the cross is what gives us the amazing boldness, as John, 1 John just said, that because we're in the beloved, we can have amazing boldness and understanding of that love for us if we meditate on it and the cross. Lisa? Yep. It's That's where we have to go to get to understand it. Yeah.
And I'd say the example, us as Christians, is to share that love in a way that's sharing the truth, the gospel. That's the greatest example that we can do in sharing that truth, which is the crucifixion and the resurrection, and that's the love of Christ, and that's the true love that we share with the world, is the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
mm-hmm.
how we proclaim it.
Amen.
In love.
In love. Amen. Cal, pass it on back.
Can I go after Cal?
Thank you. In Ephesians chapter 3, that prayer of Paul, from 14 and really to the end of that chapter, and it's talking about how, you know, that we be rooted and grounded in love and strength, you know, that hearts through faith may root and ground in love, may comprehend with all the saints the length and depth and height, to know the love of God passes knowledge, be filled with the fullness of God. But then it says, which I just sticks out to me, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, in us. I mean, ponder that. That this love that he's asked, his love that Paul's praying that comprehend God's love for us, he can do exceedingly above all that we ask and think. So we have really ponder that. He can show us that in many, many ways, in bigger ways in our lives, if we really want to comprehend it.
Yeah, it does. I mean, as we said, it's not an active. We got the man upstairs over there. Go ahead, sir. You need, yeah, go ahead.
Okay.
Hold it. This is not. Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
We, I think a lot of us know what world considered love is. And I think maybe some of us may, bringing the world idea of love into what a biblical love is. Could you expound on that, please?
You're saying to expound on the fact that we bring in the world's idea of love into our idea of love? Is that what you said?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I think that's the, well, the reason we do that is because, yes, we battle against the world of flesh and the devil, and that tends to make us dull if we're not in the battle, right? And I think the problem that we have is when we're not in the battle, okay, what happens? Why do we take the world's idea of love? Why do we, because if you listen to the, I hope you don't listen to the news, but if you do, you'll see immediately what the world's idea of love is. And when we're dull and we're not battling, and there's many ways we have to battle, but one of the main ways we have to battle is what we're doing right now. And I think we said that yesterday in our study, that how much more, after we finish today, how much more will you be able to contemplate the love of God for us and worship God in our service by being here? How much less would your mind be focused upon the love of God for us and worship our God this morning if you were not here? So that tells you exactly what some of the things we need to do to battle, because we're, as we said, we're constantly failing, we're dull, and all that stuff. But as far as that's concerned, and I'll give it one term for why we do it. It's because when we're dull and we're not walking in the Spirit and we are walking in the flesh, even in the sense we may not be doing those, you know, really horrible things, the one thing we do all the time when we're walking in the flesh is focus on what? Right. And that's the difference between the world view of love and the Christian view of love, and that is, it is selfless. And every time we find ourselves when we're hurt, things aren't going well for us, somebody says something bad, if it's about self, there's no what? There's no forgiveness. There's no repentance. There's nothing. Yeah, it's no grace. So once it gets to be the world's view of love, which is all about how can I get stuff for myself? How can I feel good? How can I get pleasure for me? And it's all about pleasure. Love, in the world's view, is about pleasure. Love, in God's eyes, is the exact reverse. It's about service, self-sacrifice, that what Christ did had nothing to do with pleasure. It actually pleased him, though, to do that, because he is love. Because he is love. Hold on, Cal, just one second. And so I think that issue, I wanted to focus on that for a minute, that self-sacrifice for the good of another, even undeserved sinners, is one of the definitions of love. So if you think about it, how often do we tend to measure our love based upon the merits of that person? Do they merit my love? Do they qualify for me to love them? And we may have all sorts of different, even in the church, right? This person is like this, it's like this, it's like this. This person doesn't like to eat this. I don't like going out with this person because of this. It's like all kinds of reasons why we have. And it has nothing to do with them. It has to do with our selfishness all the time. Yeah, Cal.
Okay. I also think because we're emotional beings, we go by emotions rather than the truth of the Word of God, you know, because I don't feel this, or I feel this. And I think sometimes we have to put the Word over our emotions, which is very hard to do. What God said is true. It has to override my emotions, and I think that's where you get in trouble sometimes.
Yeah, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, love is of the will. It's not an emotion. Although there is emotion involved, but it involves the will. Jesus said, I have the power. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. So not only is he willing, but he was obedient, right? He was obedient and willing. That's the idea of love. Laying down of self-love, self-interest, right? What does the scripture say about selfish ambition? Do not have selfish ambition. Self-comfort. Huh. How about that one? How many times does self-comfort get in the way of self-sacrifice? Self-hurt, as I just mentioned, when somebody hurts us. Love is motivated. When you have true love, you're motivated to seek the needs of others and not the needs of yourself. That's what Jesus did, right? He came to our greatest need. Our greatest need he came to give, and that is forgiveness, eternal life with him. And here's another one. Love celebrates. This is what love does. How many of you are going to have a celebration of love today? Love celebrates the love of God for each of us by the desire to direct that love toward others. We celebrate the love of God for us with the desire, with the compulsion, as Paul said, to direct that love that we are so, quote, and I put it in quotes, absorbed by, that we would take that love and expound it and expel it toward others. Here's one that we got to close. Our love for others is a barometer of our love for God. Little love, little love for the brethren, little love for God. And of course, that's why we're commanded to love not with just our emotions, not just occasionally. It's with our whole heart, mind, strength. That's how we're to love. And we can't do that on our own. We can't do that unless we're here walking in the Spirit, talking to one another about the love of God for us, sharing the amazing grace that God has for us. And so the only thing we can do is we can either serve our King by loving others, or we can serve our kingdom by loving ourselves. Those are the two options we have. We always have those two options. We can serve our King and his kingdom by loving others, or we can serve our own kingdom by loving ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it in our worship for you today, that we would focus upon your amazing love for us and what that means for us, all that it means for us who are in Christ, that you have done it all for us. By your grace, Lord, help us to not be dull. Help us not to be dull hearers. Help us not to be dull doers. Help us not to be dull in coming under the grace that you give to us and the means of grace that you provide for us. Help us to pray. Help us to worship. Help us to study. Help us to read your word. Help us to make you our prime goal. We pray your blessing this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.